we want to come to the Word of God this morning. We're continuing our series in the life of Joseph, and we're at Genesis chapter 39. A warm welcome to you all, as George has said. I know there are visitors here. I see some familiar faces from Saintfield, and you're all very welcome, and we do trust the Lord will bless our coming together. As I've said on previous occasions, our gospel meeting is 6:30. I endeavour to have the meeting over at 7:30. You feel free to come out. It's been great to see families come out for the gospel service. It's a joy to see families worshipping together. And so you come out, and don't worry, I'll not be keeping you too late. Although you might stay on later and talk for an hour, that's your choice. And I'm happy to see that, but I'll have you out on time. So please support the gospel meeting. It's been good to see the building well filled. And we do trust the Lord again will give that needed help this evening. Genesis chapter 39, beginning to read at verse number 1. If I was to give this morning a title, it would simply be When the Going Gets Tough. When the Going Gets Tough. Genesis 39 and verse number 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the bottom of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer with his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake, and the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favoured. We're finishing at verse number 6, and we are trusting the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, and inspired words to our hearts this morning. Terrible things were now happening in the life of Joseph. We have followed him from his birth when Rachel's barrenness was over, and he was born. And we followed him right through his famous coat incident, where the father gave him the coat of many colours. And then we looked over a couple of weeks at the awful treatment that his brethren issued to him. How they shoved him into a pit, and how they sold him as a slave. Yet, by the age of 30, Joseph will be exalted in the land of Egypt. Genesis 41 verse 46 says, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. For the next 13 years, remember, Joseph is just about 18 years of age now. He's only a teenager. And so teenagers this morning, what you're reading about is one of your peers. He's simply a young lad. And he's facing some awful things at a tender age, just 18 years of age. For the next 13 years, he will spend them between Potiphar's house and in prison. Remember, God had given him a promise. That promise wouldn't be fulfilled for another 13 years. Is God asking you to be patient this morning? Sometimes, you know, we become impatient. If things don't happen, we put our hands in and we try to make things happen. We have this desire to do something, and yet doors seem to close, and we kick the doors open. We try and shove our way through the doors, and maybe God's asking you this morning just to be patient. Don't be in a hurry this morning. God's never in a hurry. And God's timing is the best timing. So you just rest in his timing this morning. We read in Romans 15:15 that God is the God of patience, the God of patience. I would probably have preferred this morning to read on down the chapter and preach on Joseph's temptation. I'm going to look at it next week. It's one of the greatest examples of how to resist temptation. Remember, he's only a teenager. And Joseph's going to face an awful temptation. I would say to the young people here this morning, if you can, make sure you're here next week. Indeed, all of us, to hear how we can resist temptation. As a young man, Joseph, in a foreign place, is able to say no. And it takes courage to say no. And you need the help of God to say no. But this morning I thought there was enough in these verses to bring something from the Word of God. I heard about a preacher who came back from his holidays. He was met by one of his deacons coming off the train. And the deacon said, oh, it's terrible when you were away. A cyclone has come and it has blown my house down. The preacher says, I'm not a bit surprised. The way you were living, no doubt God is punishing you. He says, well, preacher, I'm glad you look at it that way, because your house was blown down too. Sometimes when bad things happen to other people, You know, we can say, well, maybe God's teaching them a lesson. But you know, it can happen to you. And it can happen to me. I'm long enough on the road now to know that bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to godly people. Bad things happen to people who you couldn't point a finger at, like Job. A man who was the most righteous man alive on the planet at that time, and yet even through the most terrible experience that anyone could ever imagine. Bad things happen to good people. We're going to see Joseph this morning, and bad things have happened to Joseph. Think of his adversity, first of all. Verse number 1. Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. I'm not sure how much Potiphar paid for him, but what a bargain he was. What a bargain Joseph was. There's some awful bargains in Scripture. Judas sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. What a lousy bargain. He got more than he bargained for, of course. Joseph's brothers sold him for 20 pieces of silver. What a terrible bargain that was. Let me say to you this morning, if you're not saved, the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? No matter what it is in your life that seems to be more valuable than your soul, if you were to win the lottery, not just one lottery, thousands of lotteries, and take all the money that's in the world and put it on one side of a scale, and take your soul and put it on the other side of the scale, your soul is worth more than all the world's riches put together. Now, what are you selling it for this morning? What's so precious to you that you're still not saved? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Let's think about Joseph here this morning. As we think of the adversity, think of Joseph's position. Think of the family to begin with this morning. He's cut off from his brothers. He's cut off from his little brother Benjamin. He's now cut off from his father. What adversity. And maybe adversity is coming from the family this morning. That's sometimes where adversity comes. Sometimes it can be because we really miss someone, a loved one. And maybe the Lord has taken them home. And that can bring adversity into our lives. It's so difficult. So hard to get through. We miss them so much. Sometimes it can be even arguments in family. And difficulties. And that can cause adversity from family. Sometimes it's lifestyle, like Joseph's brethren. They were living a life that didn't please him or his father. And maybe there can be someone in the family and they seem to be doing everything that's wrong and going against everything that God would want them to do and that you would want them to do. And you can have adversity because of family this morning. You can have adversity because of fortune this morning. Think of Joseph, his coat was gone. He was the heir apparent. And now as far as Jacob was concerned, Joseph is dead. He had gone from being a son in his father's house to being a slave in an Egyptian's house. Instead of being the favoured son, he's now just a fellow slave. Financially, he had never wanted before. Now he has absolutely nothing to call his own. And here's financial pressure. And maybe that's where your adversity is coming from this morning. Maybe it's not family this morning. Maybe it's financial this morning. Maybe you've had your own financial black hole, your financial black Wednesday, and you can shake hands with Joseph this morning and say, I know exactly, Joseph, what you're going through. He had no friends, he had no family, he had no fortune, and it looked as if he had no future. It looked as if Joseph, what had he got left? He's now a slave. All that he had in his father's house is gone. He has absolutely nothing. He's, as far as the family is concerned, he's dead. What has he got to live for? You know, suicide in the world is the cause of over 1 million deaths each year. Every 3 seconds, somewhere in the world, someone tries to take their own lives. Every 40 seconds, they're successful. And some people think that there's just no way out. Like the Philippian jailer. He thought the only way out was to take his own life. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. And let me say to young people this morning, I know during exam time, there's serious pressure on our young people. And I think sometimes we don't understand it. I've seen it in Abigail when she's doing exams. I can see the stress. I can see the worry. I can see the burden. And I would say to young people, it's not the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. Yes, they're important. God wants you to do the best you can. Work as hard as you can. But it's not the end of the world. I know for you, perhaps it seems nearly the end when things don't fall into place. I've seen parents weep because their child didn't get into the particular school they wanted. And now when you're talking to them, they're saying, you know, the Lord knew far better than me. He knew exactly the school that would suit them. And God worked all these things out. And here's young Joseph, just a teenager. I'm sure he must have scratched his head at times and wondered, what's God doing? What's going wrong? It seemed as if he had no future at all. But you know, Joseph wasn't like that. Joseph had a great trust in the Lord. But good things happen to bad people. When you live a clean life, try and live a healthy life, and yet you find yourself coming down with some awful disease. When you're tied to the work of the Lord, and yet you find yourself in financial difficulty, it doesn't make sense. Bad things do happen to bad people. Sometimes the arithmetic of life doesn't add up. Sometimes we can't stand the things that we don't understand. But Joseph didn't complain. He didn't despair. And as far as we know, he didn't question God. Think of the adversity that Joseph's facing. Think of his position. But you know what helped Joseph? Look back into chapter 37, verses 6 to 8. Remember, Joseph had two dreams. Well, the dreams were really God's word to him. I don't believe God has to speak through dreams today. We've got a complete scripture. But God spoke in the Old Testament times, and indeed some New Testament times, through dreams, and this was God's word. Look at Genesis 37, verse 6 to 8. And this is Joseph speaking, and he's speaking to his brothers. He said unto them, "Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and behold, your sheaves stood round about, and made obeyance to my sheep. And his brethren said unto him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Shalt thou indeed have dominion over us?" Well, finish there. God told Joseph one day he would have dominion over his brothers. Indeed, he was going to have dominion over his father and mother as well. God says, "Joseph, I'm going to take your life. I'm going to make you into a man of God. And you're going to have an exalted position." Now, Joseph finds himself as a slave. And Joseph believes the word of God, even when it makes more sense not to believe. It's easier not to believe God's word when you're a slave. And God has told him that one day he was going to be a prince, one day he was going to reign. And here we find him as a slave. Indeed, soon he'd be in prison. And yet Joseph trusts the word of God when it's easier not to trust it. We call it faith. I would love to have some of Joseph's faith this morning. I would love to have some of Job's faith. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Has God spoken to you? Has God laid something on your heart? And yet circumstances seem to be saying, this is impossible. This is never going to happen. This is never going to be. And God has placed it in your heart and God has spoken to you. And God's testing your faith this morning. And young Joseph's faith was being tested. God says, one day, Joseph, you're going to have an exalted position. Here he is as a slave, the lowest position possible. Would Joseph look at the circumstances and despair? Or would he look at his God and believe? Is the Lord asking you to do that this morning? Have you been looking at the circumstances and you feel like despairing? God wants you this morning to look at his word, to look at him. Instead of despairing, he wants you to be believing this morning. Think of the promises you've already received. You see, if someone makes a promise to you and they keep it, well, you'll trust them the next time. But if they don't keep it, you'll be dubious. But you see, God always keeps his promises. If you're saved this morning, didn't he promise you forgiveness of sins? Didn't he promise you the gift of the Holy Spirit? Didn't he fulfill it? Hasn't he promised that he would never leave thee? Didn't he say in Isaiah, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Hasn't he promised you a wonderful future? He says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." You can trust God's promises, just like Joseph this morning. You see the position of Joseph. You see the promises. Something else Joseph trusted was the providence of God. God was allowing this adversity into the life of Joseph, and yet it was indeed God's pathway to greater blessing. That's difficult for us to take, isn't it? When it seems everything goes against what we expect, and yet God can use that very thing to fulfill what he has promised to us. Abraham's servant, when he was sent out for a bride, he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. If you're in the way, God's providence will work for you and lead you in the right direction. If you study the book of Ruth, you'll discover Ruth says, it says in the scripture that her hap was. She just happened to go into a field that Boaz owned. Do you think it was just a chance? Do you think it was a fluke? Do you think it was one in a million chance? No. It was the providential hand of God. God's in control of your circumstances this morning. And I know it's easy to say that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I have difficulty with the all things. How can all things work together for good? Some things, yes. The good things. But the bad things, how can these things work together for good? There's times when we're asked to, our faith is asked to swim, as someone has said, where reason cannot even weigh it. Joseph is understanding that whether he was in the prison or whether he's in the palace, he knows that God's in control. Joseph testified later on in Genesis 50, speaking to his brothers, he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And you know, as you look back over your life, you'll see God's providential hand. Where he has led you. Where you perhaps wanted to go in one direction, but circumstances pointed you in another direction. And it was painful at the time, but you know when you look back, you get on your knees and you say, thank God that he's in control. Thank God he is in control. We often say it, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart, God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Do you see how the providence is working? Notice in verse 1 who bought Joseph. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. You know, of all the men that were there, I don't know how big this slave option would have been. I don't know who all was there, but of all the men that bought Joseph, it was someone who was close to Pharaoh. Do you see God working in adverse circumstances to bring about God's plan for Joseph? And your adversities may seem to be taking you in the wrong direction, and yet they may be the very thing that God's going to use, the very thing that God's going to use to fulfill his purpose in your life. Do you see the position of Joseph? No family, no fortune, no future. But you see the promises of God. He believes the promises. He believes in the providence of God. Something else you know he knew was the presence of God. Look again at verses 1 and 2 in Genesis 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And look what it says in verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. I think it was F.B. Meyer said, would you rather be Joseph in Egypt with the Lord, or his brothers holding a blood-stained garment with a guilty conscience? God was with Daniel in the den of lions. God was with the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. God was with Noah when he was in the ark, and with his family. He says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. You know well the scripture that Paul, I believe, left us in Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, it's the word of God, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's his will. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. It's always adequate help. You know why? The Lord is my helper. It's always appropriate because the Lord is my helper. It's personal. It's appropriate. And he says, I never leave thee and I never forsake thee. Let me show you something else here. As you think about Joseph, and we often point this out as we're studying Joseph. I've told you before, Joseph makes me think of Jesus. He's a wonderful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Joseph was the favored son. Now he's a slave. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? Surely he was the favored son. What do we read of him in Philippians 2? He took upon him the form of what? The form of a servant. Do you remember what we said about Joseph? His fortune was gone. What do we read about Jesus Christ? For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Remember what we said about the promises to Joseph? My, they look so distant now, don't they? Do you know what the angel said of the Lord Jesus? He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and yet you find him on a cross, dying on a cross like a common criminal. What God promised in his word seems, looking at Christ, to be impossible. You see the favored son, he's a slave. You see the rich son, he's now poor. You see the son with a promised future, he's hanging on a cross. We could even go further. Wasn't he even in Egypt? Just like Joseph was in Egypt. Didn't he know family rejection? Just like Joseph knew family rejection. You know what that says to me? Whatever you're going through, the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about it. Everything that Joseph is going through here, you could find the same in Christ. And let me say to you this morning, whatever it is you're having to go through, I might not understand it. Your husband mightn't understand it. Your wife mightn't understand it. No one might understand it, but we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Will you trust his promises this morning? Will you trust his providence this morning? Will you know his presence this morning? You see Joseph in adversity. Then look at Joseph's testimony again in verse number 4. Think about the going getting tough here for Joseph. When the going gets tough, what do we do in adversity? When the going gets tough, what about our testimony? Look at verse 4. And Joseph found grace in his sight. And he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. Joseph was not in a place of his choosing, but this is where God wanted him to be. And notice the sort of servant that Joseph was. Remember what he had been when the father asked him to go to the brothers? Remember he was submissive, he goes. Remember he was sacrificial, he travels a journey. Remember he was stout-hearted, even though they weren't there in Shechem, he still goes to Dothan. Do you remember he was steadfast, he wore his coat, even though he was going into a land where they had rejected him? And that's what Joseph was like. What's he like now? Well, you know, there's still no complaining. There's no cheating. There's no laziness. He's conscientious. He's cheerful. He's amicable. And he carries out his duties, so much so in verse 4, he's promoted. What Joseph was before adversity, Joseph is after adversity and through adversity. Now, I wonder what I'd have been like. Easy to have a testimony when you've got money in the bank. Easy to have a testimony when you've got a sound job and everybody's healthy and things are going well and a smile in your face and a smile in your family's face, and we trust God that that'll continue. Easy to keep the testimony then, but when adversity comes, what's your testimony like? What's my testimony like? Here's Joseph in his place of work, and he has a testimony. Isn't that a good thing? In his place of work. You see, whether you're in the kitchen, the office, the farm, the classroom, or the pulpit, you know you're serving the Lord. If you're saved, you're serving the Lord. And Joseph is where the Lord wanted him to be, and he treats it as he's just serving the Lord, and he gives it his best. Look at verse number 3. Isn't this a wonderful thing? And his master saw that the Lord was with him. Isn't that a wonderful thing for the boss to say? The Lord's with him. There's something about him. There's something about her. I wonder what the boss sees in you. I wonder what your colleagues see in you. I wonder what your friends and family see in you. Joseph is a challenge for us to live for Christ where we are. And Joseph was the best man that Potiphar had. What a testimony he had in spite of adversity. And you know, he couldn't help shine for the Lord. You see adversity. You see his testimony. And then you see prosperity. Look at verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Look at verse 3. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper. You see, when we trust God in adversity, when we maintain a good testimony, we will know prosperity. Now, I'm not preaching a health and wealth gospel. I'm not talking about material prosperity. I'm talking about spiritual prosperity. How prosperous are you this morning? I'm not interested in how many acres you have. I'm not interested in how many knots you can write a check for. I'm not concerned about that. How spiritually prosperous are you this morning? Let me say to some of young ones perhaps who like to study the Bible, one interesting way to study the Bible is when you get a word, is to follow the mention of that word right through Scripture. And very often it builds up a lovely picture for you. You should try it sometime. Sit down with a concordance and a word and just read some of the verses, and God will build up a picture. If you want to know what worship is, start with worship, the first mention in Genesis 24, and you'll discover what worship is like. And follow it the whole way through Scripture. I took the word prosperity or prosperous and tried to build up a little picture of what it means to be prosperous spiritually. In Genesis chapter 24, I've already mentioned this, the servant said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. Later on he said, the Lord prospered my way. I'm going to give you seven W's. Seven W's, just so that you can remember them. First of all is the will. The servant was in the master's will. And because he obeyed the master's will, he prospered in his journey. First of all, are you in the will of God this morning? Second thing is the word of God. Joshua 1 verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Again, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous. There's two mentions. First of all, you have to be at the center of God's will. Secondly, you must be in the Word. Don't turn from the right or the left. This book is not for you to cherry pick. You're to do all that is written. You just can't take the bits you like. You're to take the book, you're to meditate upon it, you're to let it in, and you're to live it out. And so, this morning, how prosperous are you? Are you living according to God's will? Are you living according to the Word of God? Let me give you another one. The who, I've called it. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Then what does he go on to say? Whithersoever he doeth shall prosper. Who are you keeping company with? I'm just trying to make it simple that you and I can remember this morning. You see, who you keep company with will very often dictate how spiritually prosperous you are. Do you find company with the world easy? Do you find it pleasurable? Do you find yourself conforming more to the world rather than to the Word of God? Who do you keep company with? The will of God, the Word of God, the who? Nehemiah 2 verse 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. I've called this the work. By the way, these messages are all in sermonaudio.com, just in case you want to look over this again and think I'm going a little bit quick. I'm trying to get finished inside the time, but think of the work. Nehemiah says, we're going to arise, we're his servants, and God will prosper it. What's your service like for the Lord this morning? You can't say you're spiritually prosperous if you're not engaged in any work for the Lord. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. There's a negative one. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And I just call this white. Again, I'm just trying to get some W's. Because if you cover sin, you'll not prosper. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is not rocket science this morning. My sixth one is, I just called the wherewithal. Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26 verse 5. He sought the Lord in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. The wherewithal. How do we get spiritual prosperity? Through prayer. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. What's your prayer life like this morning? The final one I've called warmth. In 3 John, we read about a man called Gaius. And Gaius is known above everything for his hospitality and his love. And I call this warmth. And this is what John says of him. Thy soul prospers. 3 John 1 verse 2. Your soul prospers. Are you a warm person this morning? Hospitable. Friendly. You see, in Ephesians we're told that we are to be rooted and grounded in love. And you can be rooted and grounded in whatever theology, prophecy, hymnology you like. But if you're not rooted and grounded in love, you're nothing. How warm are you this morning? How well did you do out of 7? Is the will of God paramount? Is the word of God your benchmark? What about the who? Who are you keeping company with? What about the work? How much do you do for Jesus Christ? What about the weight? Is there unconfessed sin? What about the wherewithal? How much time do you spend in prayer? What about the warmth? What sort of person are you when it comes to fellowship? Do you enjoy the company of God's people? Do you encourage God's people? Is there a warmth about you, a glow about you? You see, if you just take the word prosperity, the sort of picture you can build up. You see the adversity, and yet he trusted God. You see the testimony. The master saw that the Lord was with him. You see the prosperity. He's rich before God. And then let me finish off very quickly with one more, and I've called it the necessity. Joseph is the type of believer any business would want to have working for him. Any employer would want to employ a Joseph. He's the type of person any home would love to have. To have a dad like Joseph, a brother like Joseph, to have a son like Joseph, to have a grandfather like Joseph. And we could say the same about the ladies here this morning as well. It's the exact same thing. He's the type of believer any church would love to have. Do you know why? Look at verse number 5. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. Joseph was a source of blessing. Are you? Are you a source of blessing in the workplace? Are you a blessing in the home? I wonder, does your wife ever thank God? Thank you, Lord, for giving me a husband like this. What a blessing he is as a husband. What a blessing he is as a father. What a blessing he is as a brother, sister, mother, grandmother, grandfather. Are you a blessing in the workplace? Are you a blessing in the home? Let me ask you, are you a blessing in the church? Could someone say of you, they're a real blessing. They're so good to know. What a blessing they've been. From the come to Rough Island, what a blessing they've been. What joy they've brought. What encouragement they've brought. It's just something about them. They're a real blessing. I've called them a necessity. You see, how do you react in adversity? Job's wife says, curse God and die. Do you have a testimony? Are you prospering spiritually? Then you're a necessity. You're a blessing in any church, in any assembly. I'm going to finish off quite simply with a question. If every person were just like me, what kind of a church would my church be? Think about that. If everybody was as committed as me, how many would be out at a gospel meeting? If everyone was as committed as me, how many would be at the prayer meeting? If everyone was as committed as me, how many would be teaching Sunday school? How many would be reaching the boys and girls? How many would be working with young people? How many would we have? If everybody was just like you, what sort of a church would we have in Rough Island? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just take time to thank you for the precious, infallible, and inspired Word of God. And Lord, you know our hearts this morning. Lord, there may be some, like Joseph, in adversity this morning. Lord, we pray that you would give us the grace to trust your promises, to trust your providence. And Lord, to have a realization of your presence. We don't want to be like Mary and Joseph and just suppose you're with us. But Lord, may we really sense your presence. And what a blessing this will be to any who are in adversity. And Lord, so often in adversity we can lose our testimony. But oh, Heavenly Father, help us to shine for thee in the troubled waters and in the peaceful waters. And Lord, may we indeed be a necessity. May people look upon us as a blessing here or whatever church we fellowship in. And may we be a blessing in our home. Help me to be the father, Lord, that you would want me to be. Help me, Lord, to be the kind of husband that you would want me to be. Help me to be a blessing to my family. Lord, bless thy word to our hearts, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I'm going to sing in closing for this part of the service from Songs of Victory again, number 368. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand stands one who is my Saviour. We'll stand to sing number 368 together, please. understand what God has willed. At his right hand stands one who is my Savior. I take him at his word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. For in my heart I find the need of him to be. On high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. And all that he fulfilled may see the trial of his soul in. And with his word contented be, as I with my dear Savior. Yea, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my soul is from this spring. And he who lives to be my King, Lord, we do confess that we're not skilled to understand what God has willed and what God has planned. But Lord, give us that deep appreciation that there is one who stands beside us, who is our Savior. Lord, help us to trust and not be afraid. Be with those who must leave us now. And Lord, as we gather around this table, Lord, give us a gracious sense of thy presence as we seek to remember thee in thine own appointed way. For we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen.